Good morning. Let's say a word of prayer before I start. Gracious God, I come before you in the midst of our frailty. I ask that you speak through us, speak through me this morning, that the words of our mouths, meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. I think I need to wake up, not just this morning, but all mornings. And we got a few, you need to confess something. After the election on November 8th, I have not wanted to watch the news from the United States. I find much of it too depressing. In the midst of political pride, anti-Trump protests, and misled election forecasts, I've stopped paying attention. I don't want to look at any news. World events are too overwhelming, and I don't feel I can do much to change things. Sometimes I feel like just saying, stop it. My eyes have been clouded over by these events, even though my battles are usually with myself or my own family. I'm troubled by forecasts of the world situation for our children's children, by even more immediate concerns for me, including the future of my position at Redeemer, stresses of my children growing up, the turmoil of high school and university which seems to seep into parents by osmosis. How can I raise my eyes to the hills? It's all too much. I'm reminded of the lyrics of Bruce Coburn's song, The Trouble with Normal. The trouble with normal is it always gets worse. And his evaluation of the political scene, the grinding devolution of the democratic dream. How can we envision peace at this time? But then again, how can we not? Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. On this, the first Sunday of Advent, we need to recognize that our longing for peace is part of a much greater pan-human ache for restoration, for peace and for the type of justice that only a loving God can provide. In his commentary on Isaiah, Ivan Friesen writes, in a world familiar with terror and war, Isaiah's vision of a peaceable planet is astonishing. It calls peoples and nations to a new order of human existence. Friesen continues to note that, even though seeming to be a dream or an absurdity, only such a vision offers a hopeful alternative to human treachery. Back to my post-election blues. I wasn't sure what to say to my class on the morning of November 9th. Some of my students are from the States, and not everyone shares my political views. I did ask some of my students for their perceptions on the election. One says, it is what it is. Professors are not supposed to preach from the podium, but what I did manage to say has been coming back to me ever since. And maybe God put these words in my mouth. I said, what happens in Washington matters. What happens in Ottawa matters. But also, what happens in our daily lives matters. What matters is what we do in our lives every day. How, then, can we become re-energized in the midst of despair? From where does our help come? Our source of help during times of distress is the same source as when we are coasting. Our God is a faithful God, a steady God. Our God knows what we need and when to give it to us. My daughter Naomi has recently reminded me that our God is a caring God, a laughing God, a dancing God. So it's great to see the dancing this morning. Through her own times of struggle, God has been faithful to her and to our family. Now, I was preparing the sermon this morning, and I thought, well, you know, I have to have 3 points. So this is the first of my points. My first point is, our God desires peace and well-being for all people. While we despair at our own efforts at imagining peace, God provides us with a vision, a hope that one day true peace will reign. And we can catch glimpses of this vision. I brought along Bruce Coburn's memoir. It's entitled Rumors of Glory. And I like to think of Rumors of Glory as these glimpses of the kingdom, glimpses of the vision of true peace. So our first point is that our God desires peace and well-being for all people. The second point, followed shortly after, we need to return to God as the source of our strength. In Isaiah, the nations come to God's mountain to learn about peace. If we take this literally, we might be in trouble. This part of Ontario has very few mountains, except for our escarpment. And I find that students from British Columbia find it amusing that we call this rock a mountain. My own interpretation of this passage is that God gives us the place to come to an unshakable foundation. The place of God is unshakable. Psalm 122, verses 3 to 5 says, Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. We have a reliable source to return to so that we can become re-energized. The journey back to the source may take different forms, from a walk in the woods to our Sunday morning services here at HMC. My daughter has recently reminded me of the importance of taking 10 or 15 minutes at the beginning of my day to devote myself to God. Let's go back to Isaiah for his vision of this return. In Isaiah, the return to God's mountain is massive. Isaiah writes that people will be streaming to the house of the Lord. Not only individuals, but entire nations. Nations putting aside their divisions to come to the Lord's house on his holy mountain. The nations aren't being coerced. They're coming of their own will, to be taught the way of peace by our Lord. In his commentary on Psalm 122, James Waltner writes, "The psalmist sees the city of God and the house of God within the city as a place where peace reigns and from which salvation springs to transform the people of God." Here we come to point three. Point three is we will not only return to the source of peace, to relearn about peace, the words of God will be transformed into action through the movement of God's Spirit. This connection between promises and their fulfillment is a bit problematic, because we all know that sometimes promises are broken. And this week I was teaching my marriage and family class at Redeemer about child poverty in Canada this week, so here's a question for you. Do you know why the number 27 is important when we think about child poverty in Canada? 27. Anybody know? This is the number of years ago when a promise was made by all parties to eradicate child poverty by the year 2000. 27 years ago, by the year 2000. Now the promise is to eradicate child poverty by the year 2020. We'll see what happens. Remember Christ's words, "The poor you will always have with you." Sometimes I think the verse refers to our own inaction to engage in the peacemaking of alleviating poverty. While politicians have made promises to immediately eliminate child poverty three times since 1989, Canada still does not have a national anti-poverty strategy. And the news is this year that our Prime Minister is working on that. We'll have to see what happens again. The provinces have had to develop their own anti-poverty strategies, but as a nation, we are sadly lacking. Promises have been made, but there's been very little action on the national level. Not so for the people coming to the Lord's house. God will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. Not only will the nations learn that peace is important, but they will be transformed. God himself will judge between them. God will settle their disputes. God's goal, and that of his people, is justice and peace. The evidence that the people are serious about peace is their disarmament, stopping the tradition of learning tactics and techniques of warfare. Peacemaking is serious business. Waltner writes, "In today's war-torn world, prayer for the peace of Jerusalem are words that Jews, Christians, and Muslims urgently seek." The scripture passage also relates peace to a sense of place. As a city, Jerusalem is a symbol of peace. The psalmist experienced Jerusalem as a sign that the Lord is here amidst the realities of conflict in the world. Now, I did a Google search on Jerusalem, a Google News search. Today, if you do a Google News search for Jerusalem, you'll find news that is anything but peaceful. The fires that have led to the evacuation of tens of thousands of people. This morning it seemed like there's about 75,000 people who've been evacuated. New Israeli settlement plans in East Jerusalem, built in light of the Trump election, which threatened the hopes of Palestinians for their own state. The Israeli army attacking Palestinians near Jerusalem. And something that really caught my eye this week was the proposal to outlaw the Muslim call for prayer. First in Jerusalem, than in other Arab areas inside Israel. And somebody responded to this. This is a Palestinian in Israel. "If mosques are silenced, we'll make sure that the muezzin will be heard in churches in Nazareth, in Haifa, in Jaffa, and in Jerusalem." Palestinians, including Palestinian Christians, have opposed the silencing of calls to prayer. The call to prayer reminds the faithful of God's presence in their midst, even amongst the oppression and struggle. So as I was doing this Google search for news on Jerusalem, I thought, I need some help here. Who can I turn to for help? I'm going to turn to Steve Earle.
glasses again. Looked into my heart to find, and I believe in one fine day all the children of Abraham. We lay down this old forever in Jerusalem. Maybe I'm just a fool, but I don't remember learning how to read in Sunday school. But somewhere along the way I strayed, and I never went back again. But I still find some comfort now and then. Then the storm comes rumbling, and I can't lay me down, and the drums are drumming again. And I can't stand the sound, but I believe there'll come a day when the lightning and the lamb will lie down in peace together.
Thanks, Steve. Okay. With so much oppression, where can we find signs of God's peacemaking? Sometimes in surprising places. Pierre Delaine, a respected ballroom teacher for underprivileged children in New York, returned to Jaffa several years ago. Now, Jaffa, look this up on the map, it's slightly to the northwest of Jerusalem, about 45 minutes. This is the city of Pierre's birth, Jaffa. His goal was to set up a dance studio to bring together Palestinian and Jewish children for the first time in their lives, to have boys and girls of both cultures dance with each other and even compete against other dances. And this story is recorded in a movie that came out 2 years ago, I believe, called Dancing in Jaffa. I just want to play the trailer for this of this for you.
Boys, come over here. Hello.
Lois and Anna.
I was born in Jaffa, but we left when I was 4 years old. And what I can give back to children is ballroom dancing.
The program is 10 weeks, Palestinian and Jewish children together.
May I have this dance, please?
No.
I think we're going to cancel the school.
What I'm asking them to do is to dance with the enemy.
אתה יודע מה זה בנק הזה רח?
מה?
מה?
beginning she was like a closed flower, and now she's like this.
If you start with child and they learn to respect themselves first, and then they can respect other people as they're growing up, this is my hope.
It's a great film. Surprising Places. Learning for peace necessitates action and sometimes even dancing. So that's why it was great to see you dancing this morning and singing. In spite of my horror at world events, if I pay attention and look closely, I can find other examples of God's peacemaking in my life. Rumors of glory. Here are a few other examples from the recent past. And there's one image that I'm going to have projected on the wall behind me here. This is something that happened in Saskatoon 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks and a day ago. November 12th, I had the privilege of attending an event hosted by the Mennonite Historical Society of Saskatchewan. Descendants of black settlers from Herschel and Maidstone came to meet with Mennonites to swap stories of being neighbors on the prairies. I opened the session with a talk about my research, followed by a panel featuring descendants of the Lafayette and Mays families. And so Carol and Vera and Ruby Lafayette and Murray Mays, who's the father of Reuben Mays, who is a football hero for the NFL. Members of the audience after this shared their own stories of connectedness across lines of race and culture. Some people brought photo albums. Others shared memories of black Mennonite neighbors in places like Glenbush. It was a great time, followed by homemade cookies and coffee. It's important to remember our common ground. Thanks. Another example comes from my daughter Jennifer's school. But a month ago, the principal of Jen's school sent a recorded message to the homes of all students. Some other students at Dundas Valley Secondary School had taken the initiative to tape candy and encouraging notes to all the lockers of all the students in the school. I guess some other students swiped some of the candy, but his message was one of pride and gratitude for these students who served as an example of selflessness. Another example here. On Friday night, Karen, Naomi, and I, and some students from Redeemer and others participated in a bingo night at the Larche. And this is an evening of sharing, of learning how to be selfless, and learning how to be a community across lines of ability. Two Redeemer students came out to hang out and help out. Everybody had a great time. People who had already won a prize for themselves began to offer their next prize to other core members and other people. Great prizes like Sharknado 3 socks. Mm-hmm. It was a lesson for me in recognizing that I have enough and that I need to share and look out for others. Yesterday, just to mention one more thing that I just heard at the open house at Larche yesterday, thinking about children and peacemaking, there's a program that some friends of ours from Rochester have participated in. It's a program of sending children from Ireland to North America. I guess still in Ireland, Catholic children and Protestant children don't always mingle with each other. So this is an exchange program where children come to spend time at a North American home and they get to engage with other children and other families of different denominations and faiths. And then they go back and there's an exchange. So beginning with children. The other scripture passages for today from the lectionary call for both action and vigilance. Matthew 24, 36-44 says, "Watch and be ready for the Lord's return." Romans 13:11 also speaks to this. John E. Taves, in his commentary on Romans, says this about Kairos time, which is in the passage. Kairos time is described with a striking mixture of metaphors. It's time to wake up. The end time. Salvation is very near. The night is ending. The day is approaching. In light of this, we're called to put on the armor of light, which consists of faith, love, and hope, to conquer evil with good, to engage in peacemaking, loving and welcoming each other. This message about putting on the armor of light reminds me of a fashion show I did with my Sunday school students last week, where we had costumes and we put on the things that we felt we were called to be as Christians. I wish I had photos. It's very creative. I began with some words from Bruce Cockburn. I'll end with some more of his words, this time from his memoir, Rumors of Glory. He writes this: "People who maintain a relationship with the divine, no matter the religion or sect or specified belief system, will bear a special burden. It's the burden of healing that is so needed after our poor stewardship of this blessed earth and of each other. Between the dogmatism of fear-based fundamentalism and the Battlestar Galactica New Aginess of Hollywood, down there in the cracks there's room. There's a necessity for the sharing of real, personal, and experiential knowledge of God, of love. That is our mission, should we choose to accept it. to get that experience, to be fueled by that love, to go forth and share whatever insights and inspiration we may have gained, while simultaneously supporting our communities and families in all ways feasible. We don't need to worry about making converts. If we go out there shining with the light of God and brimming with love, it will be noticed. And these rumors of glory are happening in Jerusalem and here in our schools. We need to pay attention. Waltner says, during Advent we wait, experience, proclaim, and work for the justice and the peace that God intends for the world. The affirmation that the Lord is here makes all the difference in the world. So pay attention. Come and sit at the feet of God. Be re-energized to then go out and do the works of peace. The kingdom of God is both coming and here now. We need to open our hearts and be ready for action.